So Genesis chapter 37, reading verses 1 to 11. Bente is going to read them for us. Please keep your Bibles open.
Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 to 11. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they all hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves on corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf arose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us, or you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Well, your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you." His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind.
Hello again, everyone. Let's just pray together before we look at this passage. Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for the story about Joseph and his brothers. And we thank you for how it ultimately points us to Jesus and to salvation. Please help us to understand this passage today. Please open our eyes. And I pray that we would see how it applies to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to be here roughly every, I think it's once a month at the minute, and this is a series that we've started in Balbriggan. We're looking at the life of Joseph, and I wanted to share that with you guys and some of the things that we've been learning as well. So when I come here, I'll be telling you a bit about the things that we've been learning from this from Genesis 37 to 50. And you might be asking yourself, why would we bother looking at this story? Why would we be interested in such an old story about Joseph and his brothers? And one of the reasons that I love this story so much is, as I've been reading this, I'm just struck again and again by how many similarities there are between the things that they experienced and the things that we are experiencing in our lives today. One of the big themes that is in this story is it's a story of a family who is torn apart by jealousy and hatred for each other. And that's something that a lot of us here have experienced in some way at some time in our lives. It's a story that's set in the time of international chaos. Towards the end of the story, there's a massive famine that hits the whole land, and that leads to food shortages, inflation, supply chain issues, petrol shortages. No, not petrol shortages. But things that we've all seen happening today, the things that we see on the news, these things have been happening for thousands of years, and it's really interesting to see how people deal with that in the Bible. Another really big theme that I love from this story, and that I just find so interesting, is it's a story of somebody being moved to a new country. And in Joseph's case, he's taken by force. But I think a lot of us here know that feeling, don't we, of moving into a new country where everything's unfamiliar, moving into a new home, and not feeling like you're at home. So that's something that I just want you to be thinking about as we read this. And then another question that comes out, and this is the backdrop to the whole story really, is, why would God let good things happen to his people? Why would God do that? So hopefully that's going to whet your appetite. I want you to keep those in your mind. And I want to, as we get onto the tour bus of Genesis, I want to just orientate us a little bit about where we are in this book, okay? So if you're new to the Bible here, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and it literally means beginnings, because it's how God created the world. It's the origin stories of the world. And if you look at if you look in your Bibles right now, so if I was to summarize the Bible to you in one sentence, let me try to do that. Okay, let me see. Page 1, God made the world. page 2, humans broke it. We messed up, we rebelled against God and destroyed it. And then all the way from here until the beginning of the New Testament, which is in Matthew, all this is God's plan to restore and rescue us, and he's preparing the way for Jesus. So we're on page 41, which means, let me just get back to that. Yeah, we're here, so it means we've still got a long way to go to get to Jesus. But even at this point in the Bible, we're going to see how God is still preparing the way. Even though it's so early, it's the first book, he's preparing the way for Jesus. And one of the ways that we'll see him do that is, for Jesus to arrive, he has to give Jesus a family to be born into. And for Jesus to have a family, that means he's going to have a nation and a people and customs and everything. And that all begins by God picking one man called Abraham. That's right, Abraham. So he picks Abraham in Genesis 12. And then we're four generations after that in this story. We are with Abraham's grandson, who's called Jacob. And then his great-grandsons, who are Joseph and Joseph's 11 brothers. One last thing to say about Genesis before we look at it is, this was not written to us originally. So does anybody know who wrote the book of Genesis? Anyone want to have a go at that? Most Bible scholars think it was Moses. And they think that Moses was writing Genesis to the Israelites when they're in Egypt, or when they're out of Egypt in the middle of the desert at Sinai. And so when he's writing this to these people, he's writing to encourage them to keep trusting in God even though they're in the middle of the desert. So I want you to picture yourself, as we're reading this story, picture yourself, you're an Israelite family, you're sitting outside your tent in the Sinai desert, it's lovely and warm outside, you're toasting a little bit of quail on the fire, it smells beautiful, the kids are playing football in the desert and they come in and then they say, "Mom and Dad, what's for dinner?" Quail, again. But then they say, "Mom, Dad, how did we end up here in this desert?" This is the story you would tell them. And this is the story that parents would have been telling their kids for generations. So let's have a look at it. Page 41. At the start of the story in Genesis 37, in verse 1, it says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. So there we meet Jacob. Jacob's the dad. And then it says we meet Jacob's son. It says in verse 2, this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17. Joseph's 17, so that means he is just finishing school in Ireland. He's finishing his leaving cert. That's a kind of age for you to picture. He's grown up in a very complicated family because Joseph has got 11 brothers, but his dad has got four wives, or two proper wives and two sort of half wives. We'll talk about that another time. But imagine how messy this would have been. Imagine how difficult it would have been for all these people to be living together. Four wives, one dad, 11 brothers, or 12 brothers, all in one big house. How difficult would that have been? How messy to get on with each other? Imagine the hurt that those women would have been feeling as well. And we actually hear, earlier in the story, we hear how the wives were constantly living in competition with each other for Jacob's love. They were feeling so insecure in themselves. And it just sounds like a horrible place to be growing up in, a horrible place to live. When people read about somebody having four wives in the Bible, you might think to yourself, well, what kind of a book is that? Why would I want to read a book about somebody having four wives? I don't want to have anything to do with it. That's backwards. That's oppressive. How can he do that? But it's really important to see that God never once validates this decision. God never once says, you should go and have four wives. This is a sinful man, Jacob, doing a sinful thing. And it's very clear from reading the story that having four wives is one of the worst things that you can do if you want to have a healthy family. So let's have a look at verse 3. It says, Israel, so that's Jacob's other name, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. So Joseph's actual mum is called Rachel. And Rachel was Jacob's favourite wife. She was the woman that he loved more than anyone else. But unfortunately, Rachel died. And when Rachel was younger, when she was still alive, she wasn't able to have kids. And so when Jacob was hoping to have kids with her, he was hoping, he was longing for it, but it didn't happen. And then eventually, she gives birth to two sons. And the first is called Joseph. So you can see how Joseph is the son that he's longed for more than anyone else. Now, should Jacob have loved Joseph more than his other sons? Do you think he should have done that? Of course not. Of course he shouldn't have done that. And if if you were to read this chapter on its own, if you just read Genesis 37, you would come away thinking, those other brothers, they got a really unfair treatment, didn't they? How unfair is that Joseph is loved, they're rejected? That's unfair. But if you read the chapters before Genesis 37, we'll see why. We'll see why. It's not ideal, but we'll see why it's like this. And if you've got your Bibles there, I want you to flick back to... I'm going to introduce you to some of these brothers here. So flick back to Genesis 34. And we're going to meet two of the oldest ones who are called Simeon and Levi. So Genesis 34, Simeon and Levi, they do something extremely dark, extremely nasty. They lie to a bunch of guys and they trick them into getting circumcised. And then they slaughter them all while they're recovering from their surgery. Now, everybody who sees this knows that this is a terrible thing to do. This is a really dirty trick that these brothers have played. And Jacob is so disappointed in his sons. He says in Genesis 4, verse 30 to Simeon and Levi, he says, "You have brought trouble on me by making me obnoxious to the Canaanites." So Jacob's really angry with his sons. Let me introduce you to the oldest son. He's called Reuben. In Genesis 35, Reuben's actually even worse. Because do you know what Reuben does? When Jacob's out, Reuben sneaks into the tent of his father's wife, Bilhah, which is his stepmother, and he sleeps with his stepmother. When Jacob finds out about this, Jacob is so angry and so disappointed, and he says that Reuben has defiled his entire family. And if that's not bad enough, there's another bad son. Another bad son that you might have heard of because of his family tree, and his name is Judah. And we actually read about him a page after this in Genesis 38. And in Genesis 38, it's one of the darkest, nastiest stories that you read in the entire Bible of humans mistreating other humans. And it's a story about Judah mistreating his own daughter-in-law, abusing her, and then eventually being willing to have her killed so he can save himself. So he's portrayed as a really nasty, cowardly man. So that's some of the sons. That's not all of them, that's some of them. And it's understandable that Jacob doesn't favour these sons, because these men are violent, they're sexually immoral, they're abusive men. Imagine how you'd feel if you knew that your kids were like that. How disappointed would you be? But Joseph's different. Jacob looks at Joseph, and part of it is he looks at Joseph and he sees the image of his dead wife, Rachel, and that's the woman that he loved, the child that he longed for. But also, Joseph knows the difference between right and wrong, and Joseph seems to care about doing right and not doing wrong. And there's a clue to this in verse 2, where it says that Joseph was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And it says he brought their father a bad report about them. So when I read this very quickly, I think, oh, Joseph's a bit of a snitch, isn't he? Telling on his brothers, and you want to hate him for that. But actually, he's not really snitching. The Bible's trying to tell us that Joseph cares about right and wrong. He's making a stand here. He's making a stand for good. And he's saying he's not going to tolerate it when people disobey God and disobey their father. So he calls it out. So this is the son that Jacob has his hopes set on. These other sons, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Reuben, all they care about is sex and violence. Maybe a modern day equivalent of these men would be the man boys who spend all their days playing Call of Duty and watching porn. And then they wonder why women don't like them, or why is it that they tend to mistreat the woman that they end up in a relationship with? Well, look at the things that they fill their lives with. Perhaps hearing about Jacob's family and these sons hits home for you. And maybe maybe reading these stories reminds you of some of your own children and the way that they've turned away from you and how you've tried to raise them. Maybe despite all that you did for your own children to raise them as a Christian, they've turned their back on God. And you understand how Jacob feels when he's disappointed in his sons. Let's talk about the Technicolor Dreamcoat, verse 3. So this word technicolor doesn't actually appear in Hebrew. But it is true. There is a multicolored robe that Jacob makes. He makes a special robe for Joseph. Why does he do that? It's not that this robe is some sort of priceless Gucci, but it's what this robe represents. Because this robe represents Joseph saying, or Jacob saying to Joseph, this is the son that I choose to be my heir. This is my chosen firstborn. These other sons, the actual firstborn, Reuben, and all the other sons, they've forfeited their right to this. They've done so much evil that I can't give them this blessing. They don't deserve it. They can't be the firstborn. But Joseph is. He's good enough. So I'm going to choose him. Put yourself in the other brother's shoes. Imagine how you'd feel. How would you feel to see your inheritance stripped from you and put around the shoulders of your goody-two-shoes little brother? How would you feel? You would hate him for that, wouldn't you? And that's why in verse 4 it says, they could not speak a kind word to him. So that's the first part of the story. And what I want you to notice so far is that Joseph is a specially loved son, especially loved by his father. And that's because his other brothers have forfeited their right to the inheritance. So if things aren't bad enough already, we're going to look at what happens next. And this is where Joseph gets two dreams. There's this first dream, a farming scene in verse 7, where Joseph is out harvesting some grain with his brothers. And then suddenly, his sheaf of grain stands up in the middle, and their sheaves of grain bow down to his sheaf. And he scratches his head and tells them, he says, I wonder what that could mean, 11 sheaves bowing down to my sheaf. And then in the second dream, it's even bigger and even grander, because it's not just sheaves of grain, but we're talking about the galaxy here. So we've got the sun, the moon, and we've got 11 stars all bowing down to Joseph. What are we to make of these dreams? Let me ask you a question. Should Christians expect to get dreams? The short answer, well, actually, I'll tell you this. This is a unique time in history, because the reason that Joseph gets these dreams is this is so early in the history of God's revelation to his people that Joseph doesn't have a Bible to read. So God has to speak to him directly. God's revealing himself directly to his people. And throughout the Bible, we see how God gradually reveals himself through promises, visions, dreams, all kinds of different ways to his people. And it says in Hebrews 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets in many different times and in many different ways, like these dreams. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. So that means that God's revelation, we've actually got God's complete revelation to us in Jesus and in his word to us. And when Jesus arrives, he wants us to see that this is what all this previous revelation was about. All of these older dreams and promises and things, they all lead up to Jesus and to what he's going to do for us. So to go back to my question, I'm not saying that you're not going to get any dreams. You might get some dreams. But what I am saying is, you're not going to get anything better than this. You're not going to get anything better than God's complete revelation to us. And that means that if somebody says to you, I've got a word for you, or if something that you have a dream or a picture or a vision, be careful with that and make sure that you test that against God's word, God's complete revelation to us. Another question that comes out to me when I read this is, do you think Joseph was a bit silly? Do you think he was a bit silly to tell his brothers about the dreams? Does that not seem like he's sort of rumming it in? Because obviously he knows. He knows how they're going to take these dreams. I mean, there's 11 sheaves and they're all bowing down to me, guys. What do you think that could mean? Like, you know how they're going to react. But actually, no, he's not rubbing it in. He's not saying, no, 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 I'm dad's favourite. He's not saying that. Think about what he's doing. He's been given God's revelation. He's been given God's word through dreams. And he brings it to his brothers. That's what he's doing. And even though he's aware that they're going to take this badly, he knows that God's word has got even more authority than he does. So he has to share it. And that leads him to hate him even more for that. So we've read the story. That's where I'm going to leave it for today. And you'll have to come back next time to hear what happens next. But how does this story relate to us? Obviously, I think it's easy for us to read this story and think, I'm like Joseph. I'm the Joseph in the story. People are always betraying me. They're always despising me and turning on me, talking about me behind my back. Nobody appreciates me. That's the easy thing to do, isn't it? To see us as Joseph in the story. But I'm not going to make that leap. Because we're not the main character. We're not the main character in the Bible. and we're not the main character in this story. And in fact, I'm not going to flattery here, guys, because if I was to tell you who we're actually like, it would be a bit hurtful. Do you know who we're really like in this story? We're actually like the brothers. Like the other brothers. Because when I look at their lives, I can see that exact same jealousy that they have in my life. I can see we're just like them. We're out of control. We're violent. We're full of rage. We're sexually immoral. We're selfish. And just like them, I find it impossible to really celebrate somebody else's success. Because that little voice inside my head, you know what it says? Should have been me. I might not have literally sold my own brothers into slavery, but I might as well have. And if you grew up in my house when I was young, you would have known that me and my brother were always killing each other. And the reason that I didn't sell him into slavery wasn't because I didn't want to. It's just because I knew I wouldn't get away with it. So that doesn't make me any better than Joseph's brothers. I'm just more cowardly than them. They had the courage to go through with it. I didn't. We're the exact same as these evil brothers. And we're also just like them in the way that when we're confronted with God's word, just the way Joseph confronts him with the dreams, we can't stand that, because we can't stand the thought of bowing to anybody else. We want people to bow down to us. So what about Joseph? Who's Joseph? What are we to make of him? In this story, as you read it, Joseph is clearly the odd one out of all of these brothers, because he's lived a completely different life to them. He knows what right and wrong is. He cares about right and wrong. And he lives a better life than them. And he points us to the only one who's different. The only one who has really lived a perfect life. And who is able to live right and reject wrong. And that's the true son, which is Jesus, God's own son. Now some of you might be putting on the brakes here and say, well, hold on a minute, Josh, hold on. How can we be sure that we're allowed to do that? How do we know that this is only Genesis? It's a long way to Jesus. How do we know we're allowed to read Jesus into this story? Well, let me take you to the New Testament for a second. And do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead? And do you remember when he's walking on the road to Emmaus with some of his disciples? And it says that he's explaining the whole Bible to them. And it says this in Luke 24, verse 27. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was in the scriptures concerning himself. Now, who wrote Genesis? Moses. Beginning with Moses. And it would have been, I just imagine Jesus trying to tell those disciples about himself from this story as he's walking on the road to Emmaus. And it would have been easy for him to do that, because think about some of these similarities we've got. Joseph is specially favored by his father. He's a specially loved son. Just like Jesus. How did God feel about his son Jesus? This is my dearly beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Then, just like Jesus, Joseph, he brought the word of God to his brothers. And Jesus brings the word of God to us. In fact, even more than that, Jesus is the word of God who comes, the word made flesh, comes to us. Joseph was hated and despised by his brothers. They hated him. They couldn't stand the thought of bowing down to him. And just like that, Jesus was hated and despised by the people that he came to save. And even more than that, he wasn't just hated and despised, but he was killed. And he was betrayed, just like Joseph. And yet, when you read the whole story, and this is something we're going to see over the next little while, is that it was through Joseph being rejected and hated by his brothers, that's the thing which it enables his dreams to come true. And it was through Jesus being hated and despised by the people that he came to save, that's how they're able to be saved. Do you remember what Joseph actually dreamed? Do you remember one of the dreams was that the brothers would bow down to him, and then that the sun, moon, and stars would bow down to him? Well, that just reminds me of Philippians 2, where it says, God exalted him to the highest place, and it gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So that's actually no exaggeration, this dream. This dream is going to come true in Jesus, because the sun, the moon, and the stars will bow down and are bowing down to Jesus forever. And when we look at Jesus and we look at ourselves, when we see that we're really like those brothers, there's really nothing good in us, we realize that we need a Savior. We need Jesus in our lives. Because we're like the brothers. We've forfeited our Father's love. Just like Jacob said about his sons, we've defiled ourselves. He said, his sons have made him obnoxious to the Canaanites. But we've made ourselves obnoxious to God because of what we've done against him. And yet, it was because God was able to bring about this incredible swap that Jesus sacrificed his life and he gave us his status. He gives us the status of dearly loved, precious sons, and he takes on our position. He gives up his place and gives us his, so that we can become God's children and God's heirs. I want to just leave you with one way that this passage relates to us. And obviously here, we're in a different position to Joseph, because we're not having dreams about people bowing down to us. At least I hope we're not having those kind of dreams. But we are in a similar position to Joseph, because we're also bringing God's word to people. Joseph was bringing God's revelation to his brothers. We're bringing God's word to our friends and family members and our community. And the reality is that God's word is always going to be offensive to us, because anything that tells us that we need to bow down to somebody else apart from ourselves, that's really offensive. But even if we don't realize it, we need this. And that's why we have to do this. We have to keep telling our friends and family. And just like Joseph, there's going to be rejection, even from within our own families. And as I know some of you really well, I've known some of you for a long time, some of you I don't know, but some of the people here, I know that you've got husbands, wives, children, friends that you've been praying for that they'd come to know Jesus for years. And I mean years. And you're just thinking, how is this possible? Why would God not be acting in their lives? Why is it going on with seemingly no change? But a huge part of the story of Joseph is that we're able to keep trusting in God, keep trusting that he's in control, and don't be discouraged, just keep going. Keep crying out to God and trusting in his power to be able to save lost people like us. Because when we see the brothers in this part of the story, their rejection isn't the end of the story. And if you fast forward to the very end, you'll see what happens. They actually do come around, and God saves them. And I just I wanted to tell you a little personal story from my life of somebody that I never thought, in my entire life, I never thought would become a Christian, would come to know Jesus. And that was actually my grandfather. And his name is Bob. He was a tough man, because he was working and growing up in Belfast in the middle of the Troubles. And, he was working in a garage. And like most people from his generation, he's a churchgoer, so he would have been at church most Sundays. But it never really meant anything to him. And you could tell that. Like he was literally only just there to show up, because that's what you did. But anytime you asked him about his faith or about Jesus, he just would clam up. He wasn't interested. But then one day, when he was in his 80s, he suddenly walked into my mum's kitchen with a Bible in his hand. And he said, "I've started to read this book, the Bible. And there's a new Bible study for the old folks like me in church. And I've started to go along because I want to understand this book." And honestly, we couldn't believe it. We couldn't believe the change that happened to him. And it was only when he was in his 80s that he was able to finally understand what Jesus had done for him and accept him as his saviour. And I wanted the story of Joseph to encourage you to keep praying. Keep praying for your families. Keep praying for God to act in them, because it's not the end of the story. And you don't know what he's going to do later on in their lives. And the last thing I want us to just notice from this passage is, isn't it amazing how patient God is in this story? Because these are meant to be his chosen people. These are the 12 tribes of Israel, the future 12 tribes, but 11 out of the 12 tribes are a complete mess. You wouldn't want anything to do with these tribes. But look at the patience that God has with these sinful people. At this point in the story, God should have just said, we'll run with Joseph, we'll stick with him, get rid of all the other brothers. That's what he should have done. But he stuck to his promises. He stuck to his plan, and he used this family to send his son into. And interestingly, it wasn't into Joseph's line, but it was actually into the line of one of the nastier sons, Judah. That's how committed God is to his rescue plan. And that's what God was willing to do to bring us back to him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is the true and better Joseph. He's your specially loved son. And yet he was willing to be rejected and hated when he came to save us. Thank you that we can know you as our Father because of what Jesus did for us. Even though we forfeited your love, Jesus gives us his status. So help us to be encouraged today to keep trusting in you, keep trusting in your faithfulness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.